for the team to share this morning, so you get to hear a lot of different stories from a lot of different perspectives, which will be really fun. Just to give you a little bit of a backdrop, we have been affiliated or partnering with a group called Empowering Lives International. It's a group that's headquartered in California, but they have most of the outreach stuff happens in East Africa, mostly in Kenya and Tanzania. And we have just recently embarked on a very specific kind of a partnership with them. It's called Village to Village. And what that really means for us as a local church here in Pierce County, Washington, is that we are partnering with ELI and a very specific village in Kenya that to see the level of life and transformation in that village be lifted and elevated and escalated to the point where God is glorified and the powers of darkness are defeated, and just lots of fun stuff is happening there. So we just started this. This trip, we actually went to this village. It's called, now the team may debate this, but it's actually called Chomisia. Now I argued with them endlessly. Is it Chomisia or is it Chomisia? And I have it from very good sources that it's Chomisia, okay? Now they may call it something else, but disregard them and listen to me. Okay, I was the leader of that team, and it's going to be called what I want it to be called. So anyway, so Chomisia is the village. The village is a small place out in the middle of rural, very, very rural area. There's no town center. There's no storefronts. There's just a bunch of people that call that home. And the place has been inundated with alcohol. There's high unemployment, so the men, to kind of curb their boredom, they drink, and the women, to make money because their lousy husbands aren't working, brew alcohol for the people who drink. So that's kind of the economy in that area. Chomisia actually means where alcohol kills many. So people are dying from this illegal brew that they're making, and all kinds of stuff has happened, and the economy is super depressed, and people are in a lot of spiritual bondage and darkness and all that kind of stuff. And so this village was specifically selected by ELI because it coupled really closely with some of the strengths that we as a local church have and some of the desires and passions that we want to be able to serve in. So we went to this village and stayed there for just 4 days out of the middle of that trip, and the rest of the time we were in the ELI training center in a nearby town. And so we have lots of experiences, and so that I don't capitalize and dominate the time, I'd like to have the team come up. And could you guys sit maybe right here in the front row? So, and I'm just going to hand the mic. You can come up, and we'll hand the mic off one after another. And so this is the traveling team of the village. One of our team members who is present in church is not in this group, but he'll be here shortly. And the other one who's not here is experiencing a little bit of illness. So we'll be praying for her. So who wants to go first? Does anybody really want to? You want to go first?
I want to go last.
You want to go last? Okay.
Okay. So maybe I'll start.
Yeah. Why don't you stand up high so we can see you? That's not implying any.
Oh, so I'm just going to speak about something kind of in general about my experience. It's really bright here.
Yeah, it is. It's my world.
Here we go. With the people of Kenya. the people that we met were so full of joy and hospitality. I've never shook so many hands and greeted so many people in my entire life as I did in those 2 weeks, maybe even possibly in the 4 days in Chomisia. Chomisia. even when they have nothing else to give, they always give their time, lots of time, and their greeting and their smile to you. And even if they have nothing, they have nothing to smile about. They have joy in their hearts. Even the smallest children would greet you with a proper handshake, and they would say "umzuri," which is good in Swahili, when you greet them with a "habari," which is "how are you." So we said that about 4,500 times a day. what else? The children's choir is one of the most beautiful sounds I've heard in my entire life. I could listen to that repeatedly all day, every day of my life. I think maybe any Swahili I could listen to all day. It was just the most beautiful sound I've ever heard, besides my children laughing or something like that. But it was just so beautiful being with those people there. And the ELI staff were so wonderful. They treated us like we were old friends that they've known forever. And some of them actually, I had no other way of describing it other than saying some of them actually wear their hearts on their faces. You can just see their hearts right through their smiles and their eyes. One man named Agri, which is Chris's twin over in Kenya, one of our team members had said, I don't know who it was, said that it was like literally hanging out with Jesus himself. And it really was, and I don't know how to explain that, but he just had Jesus coming through his face. I don't know if you would agree, but yeah. So, it was an experience that's hard to really explain, but I will miss it greatly, and I definitely left a huge piece of my heart in Kenya.
Well, I feel the same way Courtney does. The village in Chomasia was amazing, and the ELI staff was amazing and warm and joyful and welcoming. And I wanted to share a little bit about our house-to-house visits in the village of Chomasia. And the day that we embarked on that, we were set into groups, into teams, and I was on team number two. And the team that I was on was all either Chomasia leaders or from the ELI Kenyan team, and so everyone spoke Swahili. But it was amazing. They drove us to the deepest part that we could get to in a van. The roads are very bumpy, and we got to that point and we walked the rest of the way to the different huts or homes in the village. The first hut that we came to was a place where the homeowner was brewing. And we actually interrupted a brew transaction while we were there. And they invited us in, and we sat outside on benches that were made of trees that they usually will sit and have chai at these benches outside. And we got to know these people, and we shared the gospel with them. We got to sing a worship song with them, and I prayed over their property and just all of them that were present, and it was an amazing experience. They were very welcoming. Every house that we visited that day, we were not greeted with any opposition. They were warm and welcoming. And another home that really stands out to me was one that we approached where there were probably seven kids standing out, kind of just watching us, and there were no adults present, and we were told that we needed to pray over the kids, and so we took time to pray over the children, and they were just precious. But as we were walking away, I was told that the mother of the home was recently arrested for brewing, and that the children were actually home alone. And I questioned, you know, well, what happens in that situation? Like, you know, here in America, the government or someone will come in and take care of the kids. And there, the neighbors take care of the kids, and the people in the village actually come and try to take care of the kids that are left home alone. And so another hut that actually really stands out was one, the only one that we were invited into. And the room, the hut was just very small, and this room was very small, maybe 8 by 8. And we were the first ones, the team was the first ones in, and we got to sit on their couches. And as we were sitting there, people just kept piling in. Kenyans, people from Chomasia, just kept piling in. And I thought, oh my gosh, how many people can come into this room? And I got a little bit anxious because there were no windows, but they just kept coming in, and it was hot, and I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing, and I just had to look down and just started praying. And about a minute went by, and I looked up, and people were still coming in. And by the time the room was full, there were people standing outside the door. And I just kept thinking, and this is the joy of the Lord. They're curious about the joy of the Lord, and we need to pray. And we worshiped, we sang a worship song with them, and we prayed for them. And from that hut on, our team doubled. We had, those people were following along with us on the adventure through the village, and it was just an amazing experience. And I could share, and I don't want to take everybody else's time, but I also wanted to give glory to God because there was a lot of question on whether or not I'd be able to get around physically because of physical limitations with my leg. And God took all the physical limitations from my leg. I had no pain. And so, all glory to God. I left my cane there because one of our ELI staff members fell and hurt their leg. So I left it there.
Okay. I just wanted to share a brief part of the experience while I was there. When we first had the leaders of Chomishia coming over to our group at ELI, and they went over the things that they were looking for to accomplish in their village, one woman in particular stood up. She was a shop owner, a widow. She asked for prayers for her son. When we were over in Chomishia, we had the opportunity when we were going door to door to stop where there were a group of men loitering underneath a tree. And Francis, who was with us, he's part of the Kenyan Alcoholics Anonymous, I guess that's how you would say it. He started talking to the group and asked if any of the men would be at all interested in quitting drinking. And one man did raise his hand out of the 10, and we all took turns sharing words of encouragement, giving testimonies, letting them know that the door was open and opportunity was there if they wanted to accept Jesus or if they would like to give up drinking. After we were done with that, we pastors made a final prayer, and then the group gathered up to move on to the next home. And at that group, the woman who was the shop owner who had been at our group, who had asked for prayers for her son was among those men, and he moved over with Francis to get prayers to stop drinking. We ended up next at Wesley's house, who was that gentleman's name, and met his family. His wife was nowhere to be found. We believe she was off brewing or drinking, one or the other. But we met the children, and Selena introduced us to everyone. When Wesley came back to his home and joined us there in the group, We asked him, after discussing some things, if he was at all interested in receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he said yes, he would. And so at that opportunity, we were able to pray for him. He did accept Jesus. And so Selena's prayer was answered. Yeah. So I wanted to give glory to God. That we actually did get to see answer to prayer in many different ways. And I am forever changed and forever grateful for that experience. And thank you.
Bona asafiwe. And praise the Lord. That's the way they start. Every time someone speaks, they say bona asafiwe and praise the Lord. And, you know, there's so many things I could talk about. From the children that we touched and held hands with and heard them singing. I remember when we first walked into the children's home, I was standing next to Chris, and the children were starting their devotions, and they were singing, and these beautiful voices, they just sounded like angels. And I've heard that in heaven, one of the things that stands out is the singing. And I looked at Chris, and I said, is this what heaven's like? Because there was just joy. And then to go into these and meet these children and know that they've all lost their parents. These aren't just children of the Eli staff. They are children that have been orphaned, and Eli has taken in. And they are being raised to know the Lord and love the Lord and recite verses, and they are full of joy. Several things that really touched me, but one is just how powerful God is working there through the Eli staff. And what an honor it was for us to get to go and join them. You know, we all went really not even knowing what we were going to be doing. It was just, you know, Chris said, you know, we're going to be Gumbies. We're going to be really flexible and see what we can do to help. And that's what we did. And it was just powerful to see how God is changing lives and growing the people there. One person that I'd like to tell you about, excuse me, before we went to Chomishia, we, like Joel said, they had about 20 of the leaders from Chomishia come to the training center where we initially stayed. And mostly it was just to get to know them, to build some relationships, put a name with a face before we actually went to the village. And they were all sitting down, and then we kind of sat down, and they said, nope, we want black, white, black, white, black, white. So we intermingled. And I stood next to a man named Philip, and he was probably maybe early 60s, I would guess, maybe 60. And he didn't speak a word of English, and I didn't know much Swahili. And so I tried to talk to him a little bit. We had a few times of conversation, but we weren't going very far. So I just did a lot of handshaking and smiling and patting him on the back. And during our training and getting to know each other, one of the Sunday school teachers led us in some songs. And one of the songs, we were to clap and lock elbows and skip in circles and then clap again and skip in circles. So I was dancing with Philip. And, you know, first it was a little awkward, and he was very hesitant. He seemed, of all the people there, he seemed to be the most reserved. I didn't know his story. I didn't know if he was, you know, a leader. I didn't know if he was a pastor, and it was uncertain. But so we spent more time getting to know each other, and we all stood up and shared a little bit about our story. And when Philip was actually the first person from Chomishia that stood up, and he shared that his wife is currently brewing alcohol, and he was really struggling with that. He wanted her to quit. What I didn't know is that he was also an alcoholic. I don't think he shared that day, at least I didn't pick it up. But he asked for prayer for Leah, I think is her name. So we prayed, and then we visited some more, and we danced some more, and by the end he was really smiling. And so then a few days later, we're in Chomishia, and the second day, actually it was the first day, we went door to door. We went through the day, and my group got to about 7 homes, I think, visiting families, and we were so welcomed everywhere we went. We didn't see Philip that day until the evening. We had crusades. The first night and the second night that we went door to door, we had, Eli had the crusade, we just joined, and we gave testimonies, which was very powerful. But we saw Philip there. And at the end of the crusade, he went forward and gave his life to Christ. And it was so cool. But then he came to one of the ELI staff and said, nobody made it to my house today. I had my family already. We really want you to come to my house. And we were all just sick that, you know, there's so many families and so many homes. So the next day, we made a point to go to Philip's home. And his wife was there. We didn't know if she would be because, you know, she knew that we were serving God and that we were honoring God with our choices with jobs and all that. But she was there. And it was then that Philip shared that he had been sober 5 days. And I kind of counted backwards and figured his first day sober was probably the day at the training center when we first met him. And then his wife shared that she hadn't been brewing for 2 days. And he said, We want to know Jesus. We want what you have to offer. Thank you so much for coming. And by the end of the week, he was saying, he stood up and said, I really want a Bible. Can you get me a Bible? And it was just so powerful to put a face and a real person in front of, you know, these pictures we see of Africans we don't know is one thing, but to get to know the ELI staff and individual people whose lives are being changed, those children, Stephen, I think is his name, a picture of me and a girl. Little Stephen is probably 3. I talked to one of the ELI staff at the children's home, and she told me that Stephen and his brother had been orphaned. They were living with their grandmother when ELI was put in contact with them. And the grandmother didn't, they were in just slums, begging for food. And grandma didn't want to give up the children because they were cute and people would give them money and food because the children were with them. And so they brought grandma to the children's home and showed her what was available for the boys to come. And she finally agreed. Well, little Stephen, when we were there, he'd only been there a few weeks, I think. And he was very serious faced most of the time we were there. But he, you know, by the end, especially my daughter Krista, he loved Krista, and he'd go up and give her high fives, and he just played with her hair, and just to see lives being changed little by little with the love of Jesus, and really just some willing people saying, okay, Lord, send me. It was powerful to get to be part of it. So anyway, I encourage you all to take the opportunity also if you have the chance.
So I just want to talk about one of the individuals that when we went out into the community, into Chomishia, I'll get it right. It was kind of neat how ELI organized. In fact, it was an all hands on deck. Almost every employee of ELI was part of this outreach. And from Kip Karen and from Alula, and so they'd went in before us and brought the, collected up some of the leaders of the community, and that's who we met first at the training center, and so we got to meet, just several of the, people that ELI had contacted to become, were already leaders of their community, and then we went there, and then we went out into the villages and actually went door to door. And one of the first individuals that, I think it was one of the first ones, his name was Joel. Actually, we didn't even meet him until we'd met his 2 daughters and his wife, and they had, were telling us a story about their dad, fast forward, he was actually there, but we didn't know that. And so we were there talking to the wife and the 2 children about some prayer requests and, what they needed. And first they didn't need anything, Then they're like, well, we could, use prayer for this. And then the asks got bigger and bigger until they finally got to their father, where they loved their father. She loved her husband. And he just needed prayer. I'm like, okay, so what does he need prayer for? That he had been drinking. And turns to find out that one of the girls disappears and comes back with the father. Like, oh, she's right here. The whole time we could have been talking to him the whole time. Anyway, so we kind of made one of the ELI staff is like, we're not, don't talk like we've been talking about him. Let's just let him talk to us. And so they're very, you know, diplomatic about, you know, just, you know, being the correctness of how we approach individuals. And so he came in and he was just ecstatic that, one, he had visitors, and two, that we came halfway around the world, and he just believed that it was a sign from God that he needs to quit drinking. And so, which I thought was awesome, but that he, you know, one, he never had visitors, and two, you know, we came halfway around the world to his house. To, you know, he said, my house, I've never had visitors, my house, here you guys are. And so, talking with him, that day, he was just inspired to quit drinking, and so we were really excited about him not drinking. And then, so later that night, he came to the Crusades, he gave his life to Christ that night, and one of 30-some people that night that gave their life to Christ is one. There's actually one of these pictures is actually a whole group of people giving their life to Jesus. And so I just felt it very critical that the next day that we go visit him. I mean, because if he's going to give up drinking, and that next day was going to be so important because, well, he drank every morning and night. So therefore, like the next morning after receiving Christ, like it's kind of important that, you know, maybe someone's there for him. So I went with some ELI staff. We went back to his house, and with the KAA, which is the Kenya Anti-Alcohol. And so there's a large group of us, filled the room, and then after, sitting with him for a second, you know, we prearranged that everyone else is going to move on to the next house, leaving just a couple of us behind. And so the couple of us talked with him one-on-one and asked him, you know, just to be honest with us, you know, did you drink today? And he's like, yeah. You know, but he didn't drink yesterday, and after we had left, and so that was awesome. But he drank in the morning, and he was really honest with us, which I thought was awesome. So we brought the wife back in, and we asked her if, you know, when was the last time your husband drank, and she's like, this morning. And so they were being honest with one another, you know, the husband and wife. So they weren't, the alcohol hadn't separated the two of them as a married couple. You know, they were, she was very well aware, and so that she, you know, so basically she made a great accountability partner, and actually he's working, or the KAA member is actually working with him directly to work a recovery program, whether he needs treatment, whatever, they're going to assess that, and so they're going to continue to follow up on that, because this guy has served 34 years in the military. He was retired military, 34 years, and for 5 years he was just lost, empty, searching for something. You know, he's used to being saluted every day. He had purpose, he had drive, he had stature in the community, and now he's back at home. Even though he's with his family, he just lost his, you know, he's lost his way. And so with Christ in his life and with someone, you know, working with him, I mean, that whole household is going to be renewed because of what Jesus is doing in his life. And he's going to give him that respect again. And we're actually looking at him as being one of those leaders in his community that's going to be able to reach the other alcoholics and the brewers in their own village. You know, so it's not ELI reaching them; it's their own people going out and reaching their own people, which I think is awesome.
Yeah. Okay, I'm not going to start crying. So I since ELI and a couple of the Kenyans came last October, just was really, really in my heart to see what they're doing over there through encouragement. And I just really felt God had called me to like go over and try and encourage and inspire some of the women that had been brewing, or just anyone that would listen, just to have God honoring businesses. And I figured that would probably kind of look like one-on-one or maybe small groups, and we all went over there to be used by God, and I should have known that God had way bigger plans than what I could come up with. And so after we had been in the village for 4 days and we got back, 3 hours later than they told us we would, because it takes 2 hours to say goodbye to anyone in Kenya, and so we were very spent and had dinner, and the pastor there announced to us that we were going to be responsible for teaching a day and a half seminar on business the next day. And our team was overwhelmed, to say the least. I don't think that that's putting words in anyone's mouth. But in that moment, I knew God did that on purpose, that we could not have planned, and that he was going to use us, and we had to trust him. So the next morning, Joelle actually found a handbook in our room on business seminars that ALI had put together, but for whatever reason, they weren't using it to teach. So we used that as an outline to teach. Pastor spoke, wait, I got to back up here. So they figured like 20, 25 people from Chomasia, which I'll stop there. It's Chomasia. But Chomasia means many have died here from alcohol. That's what their village is named after. But now they are wanting to call themselves Jerusalem. So maybe we'll just stick with that. That's easier. Anyway, they figured like 20 or 25 people would come from Chomasia, and somehow they packed 37 people in two minivans to get there because, and it's an hour drive like this. So I don't know how they did that. There were not people on top. Anyway, because that many people were just excited about what we had to offer and wanted the training. So we had 37 people there, and Joelle found the handbook, and we used that as an outline. Pastor preached in the morning on work ethic, and the other five women taught on their work experiences and different things in the morning. And then Jeff and I taught. I've had a business for 15 years. Jeff's had a business for 5, and then experiences before that. But any of you that know me, like normally when I speak in front of a group, like I need my name written on my hand. So for me to teach a seminar to a different culture and a different language with an interpreter, Jeff and I taught for 3 hours that afternoon, which is a miracle of God. And they were just on the edge of their seats. They couldn't get enough of it, and it was just amazing, you know. So for me to go over and hope that I could encourage a handful of women and to be given the opportunity to teach to 37 community leaders that you know are going to run back to their community and teach them every single thing that we taught them and hopefully just change the entire area is only of God. It is only of God. And that I didn't have the information so I couldn't stress about it every moment before that is totally of God. So, you know, to teach that kind of seminar in a culture about business that you don't know anything about their business and, you know, what their opportunities are was going to be interesting. So we kind of just had them lead it, and we started off with having them list out, and we wrote it up on a board, every single business that the opportunity that they could think of. And later, one of the 30-year-old men who was quite articulate in English came up to me, and he said, you know, we know all of these businesses. I mean, we know this. But to have it written down in front of us, there's really no reason that we can't succeed, that we don't have everything that we need. And there's a lot of aspects I can't go into, but like the Kenyan government gives the Kenyans land. They all have land. And they can build their own homes. They don't have 30-year mortgages. They think that's like nuts. And so we kind of tried to encourage them that they really have more than they realize, you know, and kind of getting off on a tangent. But a lot of them broke my heart. They really believe if they could just get to America, if they could just get to America, that, you know, they could have a better life. And we're like, you have everything that you need here. And honestly, you're so much more blessed than we are in so many ways. And anyway, so we taught, you know, everything we knew how to teach, marketing and resources and overcoming challenges. And then we told them to come back the next morning because they were going to spend the night with business plans of like 3 different ideas of different things that they could implement. And we were going to discuss it in small groups and just have them work through the challenges themselves because, you know, as Americans, what the heck do we know on how to do, you know, what they have available to them? And so one of the pastors, which was just like a woman after my own heart, because she's like, enough talking, let's get down to business, let's get things done, you know. And she told Pastor Chris after that day, she said, what is on the board that you guys have taught today, this is what is going to change Kenya, if anything's going to change Kenya, which, again, is another miracle of God. And she was very uplifted and encouraged by that. So the next morning, we had our small groups. They discussed every, you know, things. And that was kind of funny because we had 4 hours, and we told the ELI staff, there's no way we're filling 4 hours. We literally have no idea what we're doing. And we finished 5 minutes after 4 hours. And the first 2 hours, we had them meet in small groups. The last 2 hours, we had them share their ideas in their native language so that we didn't have to deal with all the interpreters and stuff, because it was just for them. To the whole group, and they were very interactive and everything. And I was super encouraged when I was meeting with my small group, because I told them, you know, I want you guys to really try and implement these ideas and start your own businesses and stuff, but ELI is going to do a baseline of the community to see what your actual needs are, and then they will show up with training. And when you hear about the training, you know, you need to come and get training on the different things that you're interested in. And I kind of expected them to react with, you know, like, oh, you know, we have to wait more, and, you know, we're not going to get any help for a while, you know. And their immediate response was, we have to get started now. We have to go back, and we have to get our businesses going now. So when ELI shows up, we know what our challenges are, and we know how they can help them, and we'll already be going, you know, when they come back. And it just warmed my heart, you know. Like, they weren't waiting for handouts. They were so excited in what we had shared with them, and so excited to go back to their communities and share it. And all of everything that happened is just a testament to God, and just us getting out of our own way and being used by God. And I just want to thank all of you for supporting us, and it was just the most incredible experience of my life.
What we're all about. I want to also introduce or thank the other half of the team. This is the traveling squad. Where's the home squad that was praying for us and all of that? Okay? Please, don't be shy. There's one. I can honestly say that what God did was not because this is such a cool group of people. Nothing against this cool group of people. But what God did was because it was God's initiative to start with. These people just obeyed. And then the prayers of the saints made up the difference. And so everything that we were lacking, God supplied. And it was just incredible. So thank you so much for all of your support in so many different ways. I want to also just publicly say this team was really phenomenal. You know, this is not just fluff. This is reality. In fact, on our last night in the training center, just before we were getting ready to take off, the COO of ELI Kenya stood up and said, "We have never had a team from America come in and do what you've done." Like, what? Yeah, but we're from Graham, you know. He said, no, we've had dozens of teams come in, but not one team has done what you have done. That's pretty high praise. So, and that's not because we're so great. Like Valerie was just saying, we went in with expectations down here, but God, he did way beyond what we could have ever imagined. So it was just really amazing to be a part of that experience. And I've been over there four different times, and for sure for me, and I think Jeff has concurred, he's been over there four times as well. This trip was just way above and beyond anything that we would ever asked or imagined. So I really do thank you for all of your support, all your prayer, and just being a part of what we're doing over there. Moving forward, this church will be continuing our work in Chomisia, and we'll continue to partner with ELI in that. We'll continue to partner with the pastors and the village itself, just to be able to see them progress from this dark, hopeless kind of an environment to a place where God is really glorified. And we're excited about that. So I want to, we'll keep you guys posted on what that looks like for us as a church and how that is moving forward. The first step, Valerie mentioned this, that they're going to do, ELI is going to do a baseline survey of the village itself. They're going to go door to door. Every house, every person is going to get spoken to as to what are your needs, what kind of physical limitations are you going through, what kind of potential do you have, what kind of resources are at your disposal, how's your sanitation, how's your nutrition. All of that stuff is going to be covered in a baseline survey. That's going to be, actually, they're starting on that right away. And so we'll have the results of that hopefully by about the beginning of May. And then from there, we'd be able to to really scope out a course of action and strategize as to how we can be a part of all that will be happening there. So all in all, just phenomenal time, phenomenal trip, and thanks a ton, all right? So if you guys don't have to sit in the front. This is where people avoid so they don't get spat upon. Okay, so if you want to go back to your seats, you can definitely do that. Okay, let it flow, baby. All right, so after all that, Wednesday night, we've been invited as a team to speak at CR2 a little bit more. So if you are interested in hearing a little bit more about that trip and maybe different aspects that haven't been heard yet, so is that true, Denny? Okay, I just didn't want to make assumptions. I just been hearing this, but I didn't know for sure. So, okay. So that's Wednesday night at CR. All right? I don't have much time left, but I do want to use the time I do have left to speak on something that's completely related to this and actually coupled with this very closely. And so if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start there. This, I believe God put this word on my heart even before we left, and didn't exactly know how it fit into anything, but I believe that over the course of the trip, it became more and more evident as to the relevancy of this passage of Scripture and what that all means and implies for us as a church. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is defending himself. There have been accusations about the Apostle Paul, and he's being accused of kind of forcing his way in and kind of lifting himself up and having all kinds of interactions that were kind of like, oh, I think he's just making himself to be all that, and he's not. So he's kind of defending himself in this, but in the middle of all that, he's incredibly humble, and he says this in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." He talks about this beautiful word picture of we're the fragrance of Christ. We're the aroma of the gospel. And he talks about that in such colorful language that it just embodies this trip that we just took. The fragrance of Christ is the beauty of Jesus personified. He says we're the fragrance of Christ. We're the ones that people can actually pick it up with their senses. It's not just the words you speak, but there's something about this persona that you project that just it draws people in. Now he uses a couple metaphors in here. One is he said Christ leads us in triumphal procession, and the hearers of this message would readily understand what that means. For us, it doesn't have a lot of relevancy, so have to get a little bit historical on you. In the Roman Empire, they would have triumphal processions after they would conquer an area or a region, and they would go right through the middle of Rome, and they would have these processions with music and and prisoners that they had captured would be in this thing, and the soldiers would be, and it'd be like the grand welcoming home of a triumphant campaign that they just experienced. And in the middle of that, they would burn incense, and they would, this aroma would waft through, and there'd be flowers and all of that. And so there's this particular aroma that's just flowing through the whole thing. So this triumphal procession has this aroma connected to it. It also ties back to Old Testament times when this aroma of the incense burned during the offering times. And I think it's in Numbers chapter 15. God really, he dictates this whole thing. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or at your appointed feast, to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord." So Paul's referencing this triumphal procession, this picture of this beautiful parade happening with victors and the conquered and the vanquished, and it's all this thing, and this aroma is wafting through the air. And then he transitions a little bit to this aroma of the offerings being offered in the Old Testament, where this pleasing aroma to the Lord is going through and up into the nostrils of God and just pleasing him so much. And he says, we're the fragrance of Christ. We're that fragrance where we have this ability to walk into a place and exude a sense of the presence of Christ, the beauty of Jesus, just in who we are. Not because we're all that, not because we're amazingly smart or talented. It's just because we carry that with us. Because we're believers. We have the Holy Spirit resident within us as evidence of who we are. Yeah. And we walk into a place and we just exude this aroma of Christ. And it's a privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't come with certain privileges that are only bestowed upon people who have been around this stuff for a long time, or you elevated to a place of certain knowledge. It's just who we are when we put ourselves out there as believers. To the people who are being saved, that's a very sweet aroma. To the victors in that triumphal procession, it's like, yeah, this is awesome. But to the vanquished, it's not so much. To those who are dying in their sin, it's like we're kind of putrescent to them, right? It's like, not so excited about that one. And you've probably bumped into that in your life. When you walk in a room, they might say, oh, no, there's one of those guys, some Jesus freak Christian guy. You know, there's one of those people. But among the victors, among other believers, you walk into a room and they go, so sweet to have you around. So awesome, right?
Yeah.
Yeah? We were walking house to house preaching the gospel in the village, and they had no idea really what was happening. It's just that here's a bunch of white guys showing up. Like, oh, and that was weird because this village, it's out off the beaten path. And we were told before we went in there that it had been probably years since anybody from the paler skinned version of people had ever been in the village. And so kids would come up and they'd be like, like that. And they'd want to touch the hair, and they're just like, oh, this is real. But one thing they knew was that there's a different aroma about us. Yeah?
Yeah.
Speaking figuratively, of course. So there's this sense of these people are bringing something here that we really, really need, and it's very appealing. And that's that aroma of Christ. And Paul is making that very, very clear. He says, we are the fragrance of God in Christ. We're that fragrance. Now, that doesn't just happen in Chomesia. It doesn't just happen in Africa. It happens on your job, in your home, in the marketplace, everywhere you put your foot. You are the fragrance of Christ.
Yeah.
And we take that responsibility. We should take that pretty seriously. You don't have to go on a mission trip to experience this. In fact, you shouldn't have to go anywhere to experience this other than just your daily routine, that you are the fragrance of Christ. That we have the ability, we have this deposit in us that makes that such an appealing thing to those who are searching for life. There were several stories that you'd heard about different experiences, personal interactions, where people just opened up their lives to us. And there's no explanation for that. We're just we're amateurs at this. We're all amateurs. We walk into a place, we don't know anything really about their culture, about them, about the setup they're living in. We don't know anything. But yet there's something that people sense when we're living a life that is saturated with the good things of the gospel in us. And it makes that appealing. We are the aroma of Christ. And as we understand that more and more, we're able to operate in a way that brings that aroma to them, and they can start becoming the aroma themselves. I know I'm talking about a lot of smelly stuff here, but that's really, there's no better descriptive term than that, because an aroma can't be seen and it can't be felt. It just is sensed, right? When an aroma is about, you just kind of go, what is that? Is that honeysuckle? Ooh. What is that? Essential oil that I smell. Whatever. So we just sense this thing, and that's what he says. There's something in us that creates an appeal toward the gospel, not about us. One of the things that Paul brings up a little bit later on, in same discourse that he's laying out, but it's just one chapter later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We can't claim that, oh man, we're so cool, we're so great, we're amazing, I know so much, I'm so experienced at this. We can't do that. There's nothing about us that is sufficient for the task at hand. And that's why most of us shy away from doing anything about that, because we don't feel like we've got enough. Well, I'll tell you what. You heard stories from the team. We don't have enough. Just admit it, confess it, and live in it. Accept it. We don't have enough. You're right. You don't. But here's what we have found out. And this came out loud and clear in this trip more than any other trip, because we talked about this before we went, you know, the whole Gumby thing. We talked about, hey guys, flexibility is a big deal, and here I am. I'm the proponent of flexibility. And we find out the night before we're supposed to give a day and a half seminar that we're giving a day and a half seminar. We find the night before, now, hey team, guess what? We're doing this day and a half seminar. Guess what? We're in it. We got it. We have to all the whole thing. And they, well, so what's ELI going to do? Nothing. They're going to hand the mic to us. That's all they're going to do. That's our job. Like, you know what we found out? We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. There's absolutely no way that we could pull that off. And yet, people were blessed. Lives were touched. Whole courses of futures are changed as a result of not being sufficient in and of ourselves. When you go into your job, your marketplace, your home, you probably feel insufficient to be the aroma of Christ. And yet, God equips, and God provides, and the Holy Spirit is very, very willing and able to make you everything you need to be for that very same situation, that you are the aroma of Christ. So all of our piddly excuses have to fall off to the wayside. It's like, I don't know enough. I don't have enough. I'm not in this enough to, I don't understand enough. Shh, it's okay. It's okay. Because our sufficiency is of God, and he's more than able. So here's, to shut this thing down, to land the plane, here's four things that will help you become a fragrant offering, all right? For one, we have to step out in faith. We cannot stay safe and comfortable in this thing if we're going to be anything that brings hope and life to people. We can't be safe. Now, I know that's really hard to understand for us, and it's hard to experience it. We don't want to be risky at all. I get it. But we can't be a fragrant aroma to people for Jesus if we're going to pull back and say, oh, I can't do that. That's way out of my comfort zone. Good. That's exactly where we need to be.
Yeah.
In Genesis 12, God called Abraham to be the first of a brand new race that he was going to create. And he said, out of your seed, I'm going to create a whole people group that is going to be dedicated to me and pleasing to me. And Abraham had to decide, am I going to step out or am I going to just stay? Oh, I can't do that. Who am I? I don't even have a kid. How can I be a father of a race? Right? And then in about verse 5 or so of that same chapter, it says, so Abraham went. You got to do that. You got to take a risk. You got to step out. So if we're going to be anything close to what God has hoped for us to be, we have to take a risk. We have to step out in faith. Secondly, we have to be willing to be used up and given over to be a sacrifice. You can't preserve yourself. You're going to lose yourself, right? Save your life, lose your life. But you lose your life and you save your life. So as long as we're preserving and holding back, but I need to save some for the future. I need to hold back so I can be, you know, comfortable here. I got to maintain this, you know, area of safety zone around me. He says, no, that's not really going to be it for you. In Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's not a pretty sight. That's not a safe zone. Holy and acceptable to God, and that's your spiritual worship. Our worship to him is a full laid out sacrifice of saying, I'm not going to preserve myself. I'm going to risk everything. All my chips are on the table. I'm going to go for it. That's the only way this thing works. Thirdly, we need to endure through hardship and suffering. The path that God has called us to is very different from the cultural context within which we live. Our cultural context is, if it's hard, it's not good. If it's difficult, then why are we doing it? Let's take the easy path. And yet God, the Bible is full of descriptive terms about how we should handle hardship. So hardship is not from the devil necessarily, right? Hardship comes as a result of serving Jesus.
Yeah.
Paul's life is an example of full-on hardship at every turn. Was he a Christian? Oh, yeah. Did he serve God? With everything he had. And yet hardship took on a form in his life in every place he set his feet. It's not a bad thing. Jesus himself, we call it the passion of the Christ. This terrible bludgeoning and distress that he suffered. Was it because he wasn't doing things right? No, it was absolutely in the very center of the heart of God. And yet hardship befell him. It came his way. For us, there's no difference. The more we serve Jesus, the more we're going to suffer hardship. It's just reality for us. And when we finally accept that and quit running from it, we start learning that God is so good in the middle of our hardships. That God is rich and teaching us and growing us up, transforming our lives, not because we're safe and comfortable, but because we're suffering. And we're calling out to him saying, God, if you don't come into this thing, I'm doomed. And that's exactly where he really wants us to be. 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging his son in the faith to do everything he can to serve Jesus with all his heart. And he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Suffering is part of being a Christian. Suffering is part of putting our lives out there a little bit more, trying to be that aroma of Christ that he's called us to be. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. It'll never be easy as long as we're following the will of God. But will it be rich? Absolutely so. Will it be fulfilling? Oh man, guaranteed. Will you experience some difficulties along the way? Yeah, yeah. Should we expect anything less? Fourthly, and last on this list for me anyway, is there's this dependency that we absolutely have to come to in the Lord. We have to learn that our sufficiency is not from us. And that as soon as we start feeling that it is from us, we're missing the boat somewhere. But we have to come to a place of utter dependency and saying, I am not sufficient. I am so needy right now. I can't do what you are asking me to do. And as soon as we come to that place, he says, perfect. That's where I've wanted you all the time. I've wanted you to come to a place of saying, God, would you fill me up because I'm really feeling empty? Would you make me able because I'm totally incapable? And he says, yeah, yeah, now we're in the right spot. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life is at the very center of everything that this team spoke about earlier today. The dependency upon him, understanding that, man, we're not capable, we're not sufficient, but God is so faithful and so capable of supplying all of our needs. And that he can give us the words to speak, he can give us sense of confidence, not because we're good, but because he is good and he will fill us up. Understanding that just gets us past this place of saying, oh no, what are we going to do? It's this dependency on the Holy Spirit that we have to develop and maintain. I have a couple quotes I want to read to you. One is, this first one is from a guy named Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, from womb to tomb to the throne, the Spirit was the constant companion of the Son. As a result, when he comes to Christians to indwell them, he comes as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that to possess him is to possess Christ himself. Just as to lack him is to lack Christ. Jesus himself said, man, the Holy Spirit is with me and he will come to you as well and he will be your helper, he'll be your counselor, he'll be your strength, he'll be your wisdom, he'll be all of those ministries of the Holy Spirit just working through us. And if Jesus needed it, do you think we might? Oh man, pretty essential stuff. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. We need to recognize his work and we need to depend upon him. Usually it's pretty easy to go that route when you're stuck in a position where if he doesn't show up, you're screwed, right? If he doesn't show up, it's like, oh man, the ship is sunk. So the harder part is when we think we've got it and we don't need him. That's a worse place to be. And too often, because of our training in the culture we live in, we think we got it. And if we don't have it, I'm not going there because that's risky. I'm not going to do that. I want to stay in this place where I got things under control. And that's just not the way that we become the fragrance of Christ. Second quote is from John Calvin. This is from about 500 years ago. He says, it is the Spirit that inflames our hearts with the fire of ardent love for God and for our neighbor. Every day he mortifies and every day he consumes more and more of the vices of our evil desire or greed, so that if there are some good deeds in us, these are the fruits and the virtues of his grace. And without the Spirit, there is in us nothing but darkness of understanding and perversity of heart. Do we need the Holy Spirit's work? Are we dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Oh my goodness, so much so. So much so. Just this trip alone has been such a great reminder to me of the dependency that we have on him. There's no way that we're able to do what God has asked us to do without the Holy Spirit fully indwelling us, fully showing himself to us and revealing all that he is capable of doing. And we would like to think that we've got this, right? No problem. I got this. Because when I got this, I feel so safe and so in control of everything. Everything's in my world is just buttoned up. I love that. No loose ends, no questions. I got this. And that's exactly the opposite of where we need to be as the people of God. We need to be in a constant state of, I don't have anything right now. I got nothing. I am so messed up right now. If God doesn't show up, this thing is going down. And I think that's a healthy, healthy place to be. And I would encourage you to extend yourself to places where that becomes mandatory. Yeah. And because we live in a fairly comfortable life, we really have to make a choice to do that, to step out, to take a risk, to jump into waters that are pretty turbulent and we don't want to have anything to do with it. But it's the only place that the Holy Spirit is willing to step into and say, I'll be with you. Yeah, let's do this. If we get that, it changes the way we approach our lives. Shameless plug here, we're going to be starting a series next week on the Holy Spirit. We're going to speak for 5 weeks on who he is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what that really looks like. We're going to have a couple different times when we can come together and experience the Holy Spirit in the middle of all that. And I really encourage you to get to that place where you see that as essential. Here's the fear I have is that we are so comfortable in the lives that we have right now that we essentially say, without saying it, we say, who needs the Holy Spirit? My life's okay. That I got this. We're good. Man, we're a mess. As soon as we get to that place, we are a mess. To say, who needs that? I got me. Wow, that's comforting, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we'll end with this. Let's have the worship team come up. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Chomisia, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, how are we going to be his witnesses? When we get smarter? When we get feeling better about it? When we feel a little bit more comfortable with our position in this whole thing? When are we going to be his witnesses? We get to be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. When the Holy Spirit is doing his work through us. When we have this power, this source that is outside of ourselves. When we have stepped out of the zone of our safety and comfort and we actually step into a place of being able to say, you know what? Unless you show up, I don't even want to do this. Yeah? If all we do is experience happy vibes and good times, something's wrong with our Christianity. We should look forward to stepping out of that and taking risks and experiencing the hardship that comes along with those risks because it draws us closer to God and makes us so much more dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I encourage you to work toward that. I know it's somewhat ambiguous and very un-American, but I encourage you to be dependent. I encourage you to be less self-sufficient. Quit pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Step into a realm being able to say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen here. I'm totally messed up right now. If God doesn't show up, we're doomed. What a beautiful place to be, right? All right, let's all stand up. God is so good. We live in a community where out of the tens of thousands of people that live around us, a small percentage are born again. That means there's a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus. And what they really need is they need a tangible sense of who Jesus is, and they're going to see that in us, and they're going to sense that in us when we are the aroma of Christ. And it is our duty to them and our privilege to God to be that, to reflect the goodness of God to the people around us, that our lives are an image of who Jesus is to people around, in our words and our actions and our thoughts and all of that stuff, just that people sense that, man, that's, I want that. One of the church fathers a few centuries back said, give me a 100 men who love only God and hate only sin, and I'll turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. And that's what really God is looking for, that. He's looking for people. He doesn't want a bunch of cultural Christians who come to church and be nice folks and then go away and have no sense of the aroma of Christ on them. He's looking for people that reflect that Christ-likeness in everything they do. Taking risks, stepping into arenas where we're just not comfortable and depending upon the Holy Spirit to do the necessary work. That's what this world really is looking for. Show them the reality of who Jesus is. Show them the reality of what the gospel does to a person when it really grips us. So, is that us? I hope it is us. If it's not us, God, let's just walk away from this thing. Yeah? Why play? Let's be real. So, why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. You have touched us in so many ways. You have affected our lives with the reality of the gospel. Help us, Father, to recognize your work, to understand what you're trying to do in and around us and through us. And Father, I pray that there would be this tangible sense of your presence in us as we are moving among the people in our lives, the various spheres of influence that we have. God, would you help us to become the people that you really have called out to become? Help us, God. I pray that there be a sense of just reality and genuineness in who we are, that we would be people who really do reflect your goodness in the world around us. Help us, God, to take risks. Help us, Father, to understand our weakness and our frailty before you and just be dependent upon you to do a solid work through us. God, thank you. Even for the great reports we hear from the other side of the world, what you're doing in people's lives, we know that we're only capable because you have made that thing happen. We have nothing in and of ourselves, but you are the good and great things that we do. You're everything to us, God. Help us to be that in this world that we live in. I pray, Father, for each person in this room, that we would be very vulnerable to your conviction by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would long to root out the things that are preventing us from being that aroma of Christ. And that you would just flood us with that good and great presence of the Holy Spirit that we really need. Thank you, Father. We trust you to do a great thing in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.